I do bring you greetings from Cross Lanes. May the Lord bless us at this midweek meeting. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We turn to our first praise, Psalm number 98, and we're singing verses 1 through to verse 4. O sing a new song to the Lord, for wonders he hath done. His right hand and his holy arm in victory have won. Psalm number 98, verses 1 through to verse 4, and the tune is Andrew.
Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, for wonders he hath done. His right hand and his holy arm in victory.
Well, it is my privilege to welcome online the Reverend Malcolm Watts from Emmanuel Church, Salisbury. We're thankful for him. We hold him dearly and esteem him greatly. We are grateful for him sparing the time to pre-record this sermon for us. And we pray the Lord would bless us as we sit under the ministry of the Word of God, and that the Lord would continue to bless his servant there in Salisbury.
Well, dear friends, I'm very glad to be recording today and bringing the ministry of God's Word to you there at Ibsley. You know that you are in our hearts and we love the cause at Ibsley and the people associated with it. And I bring you the love of all the friends at Emmanuel in Salisbury, and my own affection in the Lord, and we trust you'll be continually encouraged and strengthened at this difficult time. It's a great privilege to be asked to bring some word to you today. So before we proceed, we'll have a short prayer, and then we'll hear God's word. Let us pray. Gracious God, we do come to Thee, the great God of heaven and earth, in the name of Thy beloved Son. We know no other name to plead. It is pointless and useless to plead our own name, for we are of nothing worth, but Thy Son is well beloved, and He is the delight of Thine heart. And we believe that when Thou dost hear the name of Thy Son, Thou wilt incline unto us and bless us for His sake. So we come in His name, thanking Thee for Him, whom Thou didst give to be the Redeemer of Thy people, thanking Thee that in Him we've been so richly and wonderfully blessed. And every day we are receiving good from Him and benefits divine. We pray Thee to meet with us today, and as the Word of God is read and opened, give us a spiritual understanding of it, and do Thou bless us. Pardon all our sin. Receive us graciously. In that name, which is above every name, the name of Thy dear Son. Amen. Now this morning, the reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 13. And we'll read from verse 13. This is at the time of the last Passover, when Christ washed the disciples' feet in the upper room. And we'll pick up the narrative at verse 13. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all, for I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him, for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. There we shall conclude the reading of God's word. It was the Thursday evening, the last week of our Lord's life, and after sundown, Christ met with the disciples in an upper room somewhere in Jerusalem, where they were to eat the Passover feast. The Jews, like the Persians, the Greeks and the Romans, reclined at their meals. There was no table and nothing elevated at all, but they laid themselves down, each on his left side, with his elbow resting as a pillar of support, that person's head would be near the one next to him on the left. And so it was said of one particular disciple in John 13:23 that he was leaning on Jesus' bosom. One of his disciples, that is, the one whom Jesus loved. And those are the words I want to consider with you today. Now there was, leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. The question immediately rises, who was this disciple? Almost certainly, it was John, called so often the beloved disciple. When you read the Gospel of John, you'll be taken with the fact that while other disciples are mentioned by name in the Gospel, John is never mentioned by name. And the reason for that is, I believe, that he is referred to ever and again in this way, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Secondly, let me say this, that the authors of the Gospels tend to conceal themselves using a literary device. They hide themselves from view. It's generally thought, for example, that in Mark 15:51, the young man in the garden who fled leaving his coat behind was actually John Mark, the author of the Gospel. And in Luke's Gospel, the two on the road to Emmaus, one is named as Cleopas, the other is unnamed. But such is the detail in what happened on that road and what happened at Emmaus when the stranger, who was Jesus, went in and abode with them, makes us think that that other disciple, other to Cleopas, was actually Luke himself. And hence we have what must be reckoned an eyewitness account of what took place. The third thing to notice is that this disciple whom Jesus loved, that is, was clearly very close to the Lord. So we're not surprised he's described here as leaning on Jesus' bosom. In the event of the Transfiguration, John was one of the three on the Holy Mount. In Gethsemane, John was one of the three who prayed in the garden with our Lord. So we're not surprised that he's described as the disciple whom Jesus loved. There's a fourth point worth observing, and it's this: that of all the disciples in their writings, John is the one who stresses love more than any of the others. He speaks in the Gospel of the love of God to us, as in John 3:16. And it's in the Gospel that Christ is heard saying, "Lovest thou me?" And in the epistles which bear his name, there is a great deal written about love. That's his grand theme. One of the old Puritans, Thomas Adams, he says that the main apostles have an emphasis. He said Paul's emphasis is faith, justification by faith. Peter's emphasis is hope, the hope which we're given through Christ, hope of an eternal inheritance. And John's particular emphasis is love. And if you've got any doubts about that, just read the first epistle of John and see how many times love is mentioned, and the whole wonderful theme is expanded. There is a fifth point I'll mention, and it's this: that clearly in this narrative in John 13, John, if that's who it is, the disciple whom Jesus loved, is very close to Peter. Peter asks him to ask the Lord who is going to betray him. And there's a little conversation which goes on between them. Now that's quite significant, because when we come into the Acts of the Apostles, in the early chapters there, it's Peter and John who feature large in the outworking of the Great Commission and the preaching of the Gospel. So I have no doubt that the evidence is very strong for believing that this disciple, this unidentified disciple, is actually John the Apostle. There's one verse with which I want to conclude this little section, and it's in John 21. And in the Gospel, chapter 21, he is identified at the end. And we are told that he is the disciple which testifies of these things, John 1:24. And we know that his testimony is true. So that unknown disciple is declared to be the author of the Gospel of John, which confirms what we have already come to believe. But a further question arises, and it's this: how do we explain this distinctive title, John 13:23? Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. John was, of course, our Lord's mother's sister's son. And the Lord seems to have had a particular place in his heart, and as we see here on his bosom, for John. But that shouldn't really surprise us, that Christ had some very special followers to whom he was particularly fond, or to whom he was attached and was particularly fond. We remember how Judah in the book of Genesis, chapter 38:12, is said to have had a friend. We read of David and Jonathan, whose souls were knit together in holy friendship. And so, if Christ was truly man, it's not surprising that he had special acquaintances who were very close to him, to whom he could speak of matters which pertained to him, with whom he could share his burdens as well as his hopes. Well, it's time now to look at the text itself. John 13:23, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. I want to take three headings and comment briefly. The first is weary. That's what John was. He was weary. And that is indicated by the fact that he was leaning on Jesus' bosom. There seems to have been felt weariness here. Now, what causes that? Well, sometimes it's the difficulty of the path which we take, the difficulty of the Christian life. It's said in 2 Samuel 16:14, that the king and the people were weary on account of the way. And sometimes we find living the Christian life very demanding, and we become quite exhausted with trying to maintain the standard and keep to the way everlasting. It makes demands on us, and we grow weary. Sometimes we can be physically tired, perhaps through lack of sleep, and we become very weary. Scripture speaks of those who are weary and weak-handed. Ahithophel, the counselor that turned against David, used those words to Solomon, that he would attack David treacherously when he was weary and weak-handed, that is, when he was tired and vulnerable and exposed. That's when he would attack. So sometimes it's not the keeping to the word of God that tires us, but it's actual physical tiredness. It means our strength is exhausted. And then thirdly, there are cares and anxieties which belong to this world. The psalmist in Psalm 116 in verse 3 says, I found trouble and sorrow. There's nothing more tiring than to have perpetual sorrow or to be carrying the burden of grief. It weighs upon us. It seems to take all energy away. It seems to halt our endeavors. We are broken and we are weak through grieving and spending hours perhaps weeping before God. Sometimes, fourthly, it can be troubles of one kind or another. It's an expression so often used in the Word of God, the day of adversity. And David in Psalm 73 speaks of being plagued and chastened all the day, every morning. And so it is that troubles come upon us, and we're not given any rest. We have to face and grapple with them all the time. And of course, we become very tired at the end, and we don't have any more strength. It's worn us out. Another thing that can cause us weariness is constant temptation and conflict. When the psalmist in Psalm 77 asks that series of questions, is his mercy clean gone? He feels conflict in himself. He wonders whether God has actually left him. The temptations of the enemy are very strong. Paul can speak of Christians facing the enemy all the time, and he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And we are wrestling. We're fighting off these attacks. We're resisting these motions that come to us and are trying to lead us into wrong paths. That can be very, very tiring too. Then sixthly, it can be people. People sometimes get us down. And Rebecca, at one point in Genesis 27:46, complains to Isaac. I am weary of my life, she says, because of the daughters of Heth. So it's other people. And sometimes, try as we will to keep peace and to love others, they can be a provocation to us and a great disappointment to us. Now, all these things can weary us and seriously weary us. And we can get to the point where we're ready to faint, as mentioned in Hebrews 12. Well, I think somewhere along the line I've touched on something that may have been true of John. He was weary. Perhaps in his case, he was weary for apprehension and fear of what might come. Weary of turning over in his mind what might happen in the coming hours, as the Lord had intimated that he would be betrayed and arrested and then crucified. Perhaps he'd lost sleep over the prospect of that and was heartbroken over that and wondered how they would manage thereafter if that happened to their beloved master. What did the future hold for them? These things must have been upon his mind, must have disturbed his rest, and he became weary. Well, I just want to say this before passing on. If you are weary this morning or this evening when you hear this, and whatever the reason for that, here is someone who is like you. John couldn't muster the strength to continue. And so when he reclined at the table, he needed support. And we read, he leaned on Jesus' bosom. So first of all, he was weary. Now the second thing I want to say, as a second heading, is he was trusting. Trusting. What does leaning imply? There was leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples. What would it imply if we used it of ourselves? Well, it obviously implied here that John had a very special knowledge and very special acquaintance with Christ. Otherwise, this would be the taking of a great liberty, wouldn't it? To lean on the Saviour's bosom. But he knew that he wouldn't be repelled and that this action would not be disapproved of, because he knew the Lord Jesus had real love for him and care for him. And if we want to turn aside and know something of the peace of the Lord Jesus, the strength he can give, we do so because we know him. And since our believing, he's been with us, and he's answered our prayers, and he's fulfilled our promises, and he's looked after us, and in trouble he's delivered us. He's sustained us when the pressure of life has been great. We know him. We know him. Christ has been revealed to us in the gospel by the Spirit. We know him. And we have trusted in the Christ we know. Hence those words, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him against that day. We have trusted in Christ for salvation, forgiveness, acceptance. And every day, the outworking of this is that we trust him for the little things as well as the big things of life. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Well, that is what John had done. In the hour of his need now, to whom could he go but to Jesus, who has helped him in times past, who's been there for him in trouble, and now as he takes unto himself the prospect of the immediate future, and he feels the need of someone to help, he turns to his beloved friend and leans upon his bosom. So he knew that it was all right to do this. And he did it. He trusted in Christ and made Christ his strength and made Christ his support at this difficult time. He leaned on Jesus' bosom, finding strength, finding sustaining power, finding help in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we must do. In every moment of felt need, we need to turn to our friend and trust in him and find all we need in Christ. Trust in the Lord forever. For in the Lord, Jehovah, is everlasting strength. It's literally in the original, in the Lord Jehovah is the Rock of Ages. It's the verse from which Toplady took the theme of that poem, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. And he is a rock. And that's why we lean upon the rock. And thus trusting, John found a quietening of his heart. Why did he choose this place of repose? Because choosing it, it brought him peace. It brought him peace to be with Christ. It brought him peace to feel that Christ was near. It brought him peace to know the unchanging love of Christ for him. His heart was quietened. So, as Jesus said to the disciples in the next chapter, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Trust in me. Lean hard, my troubled friend. Lean on me. I'm there for you in the time of your need. And my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. What it is to turn and lean and find peace. To look up as we recline there into the face of Jesus and know that he loves us. He knows all about our troubles. He knows our sorrows. And he sympathizes with us, and his heart is open to us. What consolation is that? Trusting in Christ. You know, my friends, it occurred to me that he stayed there, leaning on Jesus' bosom. And what does that teach me? It teaches me that he didn't need anyone else. Christ was all in all. And having him, we all possess perfect sum of happiness. We've got everything in Christ. We don't have to seek for another. We don't have to supplement his friendship with something else, or the friendship of another. He's everything. He's all we need. And truly the lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. God is our portion. And in Christ we are satisfied. What are those burdens that John felt, which caused him to lean in the first instance? Well, as he was leaning, those burdens were lifted. And we can be troubled and vexed, and particularly at this uncertain time, we can be so fearful and perplexed, and perhaps sometimes frightened. It's a human reaction, it's a human emotion to experience fear. But to whom shall we take our fears for relief? To Jesus. And John felt that those burdens which were upon him were eased. And we shall find that when we turn aside to the Lord Jesus and spend time with him in prayer and just lean with all our vexations and all our distresses upon him, he will ease us. And we shall feel the burdens have been taken away, and peace and joy have returned to us. What if we turn to Christ feeling insecure, troubled, perhaps apprehensive, not knowing what will become of us? Dear friends, there is security in the presence of Jesus. And we lean on the Lord Jesus Christ and we feel never safer. God is our refuge and our strength. So first we find John weary, then we find him trusting, and thirdly and finally, we find him comforted. It's said in an Old Testament prophecy in Isaiah 40, of the Lord Jesus, it says, he will gather the lambs in his bosom. And here was a lamb, a troubled, somewhat frightened lamb that the Lord Jesus gathered into his bosom. Why would we do that? to grant comfort? Why does a mother take up the child and hold that child to her breast? To give the child comfort. And so the Lord Jesus is there for us. We turn to him in our weariness, putting our trust in him for help. And what does he do? He brings comfort to our troubled hearts. He eases us from all our fears. He says, "Peace, be still." And it is so. We are comforted. Friends, we can be comforted in the love of Jesus. Do you remember how Paul begins the second chapter of Philippians? "If there be any consolation in Christ," he says. And there is consolation in Christ. What consolation? The fact that he loves us. The fact that he opens his arms and allows us to enjoy that love. The fact that he puts that arm round us and takes care of us and will take care of us. The fact that he doesn't move away to attend to another matter. No, he's altogether ours. I read a definition of a mother once. A mother is the only person in the world who can have many children and live and love each one as if she had no other. And the Lord Jesus excels and exceeds that, surpasses it. He has a love for all his people and loves each one as if that one was the only one. So it must have seemed to John. He found the bosom of Christ and rested there as if he was the only one that Jesus loved. There was no separation. He was with John as John was with him. My friend, let me say as I draw to a close that the Lord Jesus is real. He's alive today. When you are in pain and when you feel near to heartbreak, he's there, just a step from you, a step of faith from you. Turn then to him. Renew your trust in him. Find in him your peace and your support and your hope. Lean upon those everlasting arms. And in the trials of life and in the troubles of life, you will discover repose. And your repose is in the arms of Christ. So what I would say to you, I don't know your state. I can't read your heart. Only he can do that. But I am saying to you that all is not lost. You're not left or abandoned. You have the best of friends near at hand. Don't forget that. He's near to you. Just lean back and prove that he's able to keep you. And discover in his arms and upon his bosom the peace which passes all understanding. Jesus said in John 14, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That's lovely, isn't it? He doesn't say, I will not leave you comfortless. I will see that you get comfort, or I will send comfort. He says, I will come to you. One of the most beautiful titles for Christ is in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 2, where it said that one was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's a reference to Christ. What a name! The consolation of Israel. However low you are today, and whatever upheaval you feel in your heart, he is the believer's consolation. And having him, you will find your rest. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Three headings then, three great truths. John was weary, so may we be. He was trusting, so should we be. He was comforted, so shall we be. When we steal away from this troubled world and lean upon the bosom of Christ. May the Lord grant to you the friendship and the love of his dear Son. And may you discover that amazing grace of Christ, the help you need at this time, and heart's ease, as the Puritans would have called it, heart's ease for your present troubles. Let us pray. Gracious God, be with us now. Bless to us this word that we have heard. O grant that it may dwell in us richly, and that it may be a blessing to us for many days to come. It's an amazing thing that we have a Saviour. But even more amazing that we have such a Saviour who will never fail us, whose help is sure, and who will bear us through the worst that life can bring. Grant us the richness of thy word. Grant that the word of Christ may dwell in us richly. And may we retain the blessing of this hour in all the hours to come, whatever betides. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.
Okay. Hold on.
Recorded all.